Psalm number 2. Let's pray. Father, we want to again thank you for giving us your word and giving us your holy presence here. We thank you for the grace poured out on us. We thank you for the cross, forgiveness of sins, new life, holiness, righteousness, your glory working in us. That's just amazing. And as we look at your word, I pray that we would understand you better and better. So we ask you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a messianic psalm. The first psalm was, you know, just kind of laying out the difference between somebody who belongs to God and somebody who doesn't. But then in Psalm number 2, I think it follows up real nicely because, you know, now we're going to see the Messiah, we're going to see the Savior, and there's no way you and I would ever have a chance at delighting in God's law or delighting in Him, lest we know the Savior, because through Him, He does a work of grace in our hearts that just causes us to love Him. And so we cannot forget that without Jesus, righteousness is impossible. Also remembering that as you go through the Word of God, you see Jesus everywhere in the Old Testament, way before He came. And so, 1,000 to 1,100 years before Jesus came, that David wrote this psalm. It, you know, there's nothing here that says that David wrote the psalm, but we do know that it's attributed to David in Acts chapter 4, when the disciples quote this. So let's get on with it. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? But in the Old King James says heathen. Why do the heathen rage? You know, heathen is another word just for an unbeliever. The nations here speaks of the Gentiles. And so it all works. You can say heathen, nations, Gentiles, unbelievers. And so why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So David is asking the question, what is wrong with these people where they would want to plot against God and that they would want to plot against, well, His anointed? That was to them, to the Jews, they saw this as the coming Messiah. But, you know, it just doesn't make sense to him, and it shouldn't make sense to any of us that anybody would ever want to fight against God and to stop Him, try to stop Him. First thing we need to know about fighting against God is that it's vain. It's never going to work. You look throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then all the way through history until this very day, of all the people who have tried to fight against God and how it has not worked. And I think about Herod when he tried to stop. He even, you know, called the scribes together to find out when and where the Messiah was to be born. And the scribes told him, showed him in the scriptures, and he said, okay, so there's the prophecy, so let's go get him. He even took God's word, believing God's word, to where Messiah would be, and then went out and tried to kill him. That is a stupid man. And the nations are so crazy to try to stop God. And to this day, Christians are the problem, and the Jews are the problem. And as the proverb says, though they join forces, the proud will not go unpunished. And the world joins forces against God. You know, let me read to you from Acts chapter 4. This is Peter's prayer. This is after they had been forbidden to speak in Jesus' name and they were beaten. Being let go, verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. He goes, now look at their threats. But here's the deal, is that they're praying to God saying, you know what, we saw this in your word. Now they're trying to come against you. They're trying to come against us. But even what Herod did fulfilled the scriptures. What Pontius Pilate did fulfill the scriptures. And anybody that would ever come against God and appear to have won, we will find it in the scriptures that that's what took place. Even when you go into Revelation, you see that the saints are overcome at one point. That's within God's plan. You cannot beat God. Here's the real problem. It's in verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces. This goes right alongside of what Jesus said in John chapter 3, that the light has come into the world, but man loved darkness. And light exposes their deeds. And so, here's another way of saying it. Let's break their bonds in pieces. You know, this world only sees Jesus, the Bible, Christians, as a big stick in the mud, bunch of people with rules and regulations that are getting in the way of progress. They believe that Christians want to put bonds on them. And so they say, we'll break those bonds. Which is amazing because it's such a flip-flop, because the world is in bondage to sin and the Lord breaks those bonds. But the world wants to be in bondage to sin. They want to be in bondage to anything but righteousness. And they see righteousness as a trap. And that's why Christians are the ones they're trying to kill. Why isn't anybody trying to kill Muslims? Muslims, you know, I know why, really. Because Muslims go about killing people and killing each other and killing Christians, killing non-Christians too. They just kill everybody for not following them. So there's always a threat if you want to come against Muslims. But you come against Christians, and if they're real Christians, they're going to do what I talked about this morning. They're going to turn the other cheek. They're not going to fight back, but they will be martyred. It drives the world crazy. It drives them crazy that Christians will hold to the scriptures all the way to the death. And Christians tell the world, God will deal with you. I don't have to. Why? God's going to deal with you. And that makes the world crazy. To tell the world, God has a standard, a perfect standard, and none of us match up. So you need to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They say, that's it, we're going to kill these Christians. You know, what does God say about this stuff? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. That's the same thing as saying he's laughing up there. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. I always think, you know, understand that this isn't that God thinks it's funny. This is more of some of you have heard me make this illustration, but until I find a better one, this is the one I'm going to give you. First of all, nobody has any chance whatsoever at beating God. Yet they try. It's empty. It's vain. It's the same thing as those little yapping dogs. when you knock on the door at somebody's house and they've got one of those yappers. If there's anything truly, and I really mean this, and I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings, but if there's anything that just gets on my nerves and I detest more than anything, it's a little yapper dog at somebody's door. They invite me over to their house. Hey, Kevin, come on over. I come over, and there's a little thing about this big, little puff of hair, and it's going, and all I'm thinking is, you know what? I could punt you right now. And I affectionately call them little punters. You know, and it's like, I like to go like that at the little dogs. They go, yeah, 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 go. Look at that. And they go, whoa, 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 whoa. They back up and they go, yeah, 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 yeah. And they're back on you again. And I think, what a, get out of here. You think you're so tough? And I'll tell you what, a yapper dog's got a lot better chance killing me than this world has any chance against God. And so God just looks at this and says, you're kidding me, right? You're kidding me. Heaven and the heavens of the heavens cannot contain me, God says. My hand spans the universe. And you want to what? You want to foil my plans? You want to come against me? You want to come against my son? You want to come against my people? He says he'll speak to them in his wrath. He says, nope. And God does punt. He will punt the little yapping dog because the yapping dog won't stop. And his wrath will be poured out on this world. And they will be distressed. Vexed, as it reads in the Old King James. They will be really, really bothered. Says, he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. It's hard for me to understand as I read these books on the Hebrew and all of that, but many translations suggest that it doesn't say yet, but it says and. And I don't know how much of a difference it makes in the meaning of this. I think that God is saying, well, it doesn't matter what you do because my king, my son, is going to be in Zion. Zion is the Jerusalem, and that's where God will be. Now, as we see God the Father speaking now, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, no, that was God the Father. Now we're going to see Jesus speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Verse 7 is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, to make sure that we understand that Jesus was better and is better than the angels, and that Jesus was not a created angel, but he was begotten. Begotten is a totally different thing than created, as some cults will tell you that Jesus was a created being. But it tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus did all the creating. So what is this business of being begotten? You'll find it in the Nicene Creed. He's begotten, not made. And that means of the same substance. As a man could create a statue, but he begets a son. And that's what went on in this whole world. God just created all this. Yes, he put his breath in there. He made things in his image. And we're going to find out more as you know we get there what that really means. But the fact is, only one did he beget, and that is Jesus, making him his very own son out of the same substance of the Father. And so he is not an angel. He is God. And he says to Jesus, the father says to his son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. This verse is used often by missionaries, and you'll find it on missions. Those who are into missions, they'll put this verse saying that this is all about their mission and this is a promise to the missionaries. No, this was God talking to a son. And in the end, I think it's Revelation chapter 11. I'm sorry, I didn't write it down. But in Revelation, we see this taking place as all the nations are then given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when he just wins it all. It can't be 11, but I'm sorry. But this is when he wins it all. And those who have been, who continued to be rebellious toward the Lord, then they will be judged. But those who repented and gave their lives to the Lord, these are all the people that are given over to Jesus, as we know from Hebrews chapter 12, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the shame and he endured that cross. And this joy was not just the Jews, but it was all the nations, the whole world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And so God looks at Jesus and he says, I'm giving you the whole world. And that's what's being said here. He's not giving them to us. But as we know that he comes with a rod of iron, and he will rule with that rod of iron during the millennium, when the whole world will be in subjection to him. And there will be people in the millennium that are actually still non-believers in regular unglorified bodies, naturally. And they will reproduce over the course of 1,000 years. They will be forced to come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. They will be forced to bow down and do all of the Jewish things. But in the end, there will be thousands and thousands who still come against the Lord. But while he's ruling, it's not going to be by grace. Now, there will be those of us who are there who are new body people, and we will rule and reign with the Lord. But we are ruled and reigned by his spirit, and even now by his grace, even though we have these sinful bodies. But what's going to happen is during that time, there will be those, again, that do not have these bodies, and they don't have that grace because they have not received the Lord. They have not repented and given their lives to him. So they will still, though, live according to God's law in this whole world during that 1,000-year period. And it reads in Zechariah that if they don't come to Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, then he will withhold rain from their land, and there will be great drought. And so that's that rod of iron, and that the Lord, with one little smash, can just smash all the nations if he wants to, with one, one whack with that thing. And so with all of this in mind, now you back up and say, you're looking at the nations and saying, you want to come against God? Well, guess what God's going to do? First, he's going to laugh at you for that. Secondly, he is going to put his son, the Messiah, on the throne, and he will rule and reign, and he is going to be in charge of all the nations, and that's that. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. Verse 10, now therefore be wise. Use your brains, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Really struggling with verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Having these deep discussions with my wife over these things. When you read that, doesn't it look like, and I think some people accuse God of this, it looks like back in kindergarten, there was always a girl in kindergarten who would threaten me. And she would tell me to kiss her, or she was going to hit me.
well, you better kiss her because she's going to hit you. And some of those girls, man, I wasn't going to kiss them. My mom said, what happened to you? Oh, I got hit by a girl. But I think a lot of people look at God that way. And you know what? When you just go ahead and lay it all out there, maybe it does look that way. That God, consuming fire, threatens the world. I'm going to be angry with you and pour out my wrath on you unless you kiss me. You kiss me now. Who wants to kiss that? Let's be real. Who wants to kiss that? So what I'm saying is that that's not what is being said here. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were separated from God. All their offspring grew up with enmity toward God, hatred toward God. And in that sin, everybody dies in their sin, separated from God. Sin is the guilty culprit. God so loved everybody that he sent his only son to pay the price so that everybody in this world can know one thing, that he loves them. God loves everyone. He loves those little yapping dogs of countries. But they are the ones who hate him. They hate God. In all their hatred, in all their venom toward God and anything about God, he offers them eternal life. And he says, I'm coming to you with that peace offering. I'm bringing you the flowers and the chocolate. Even though you hate me so much, I want you to have this, and I want you to live with me. I will forgive you. And what does the world do with this message? They still plan on fighting against God. God's wrath, his anger, is completely justified. God never started as this vengeful, wrathful, angry, love to judge people God. He is a God who instead poured out that wrath on his very own son. And so anybody who rejects so great a salvation will have to suffer the justified wrath of God. I love how this psalm begins with the crazy nations and the stupid things they're thinking against God, but then the very last line of it, blessed are those who put their trust in him. There's hope. This psalm gives hope to the nations, even in all of their wrath toward God. And all of their schemes toward God and his people. Isn't it horrible? I mean, this world, I'm just thinking about how, you know, they talk about the peoples will gather together and kings and the rulers, they gather together in order to try to stop God. Have they not done that in the United States? Isn't this just an amazing thing? How, you know, what's good is evil and what is evil is good. And the Christians are looked at as just being so wicked. And I honestly, when I just sit there and think about it, how do they come up with this stuff? Well, they come up with it because the Christians are saying, what you're doing is wrong.
shining light where they don't want you to shine light. And they say it's hateful to do that. My wife and I are going to go down to San Francisco in about, my goodness, it's about a month away now. I've got to go, I'm going to Peru. And so we'll go down there the night before, as the flight is in the morning, and that night we're trying to think of something to do. And so I'm looking all over for, looking for jazz. We're going to go listen to some jazz in San Francisco. And so you do a search on the internet, jazz in San Francisco. A lot of places. And one of them, in one of the clubs, I was just reading what kind of jazz is there. And it had this one little snippet on there of a performer that had, this lady had performed there before, but since then she became a born-again Christian. And you know what this lady actually did? In a San Francisco jazz club, she played one set, and then she gets back up there to play her next set, and she begins to share with them about the abomination of homosexuality. I wanted to see what the speech actually was, and so I made a click on here. I'm looking for it, but all I saw was somebody's article on it where the article said, and then she began with the most, horrible hate speech. Hate. 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 What's hateful? What is hateful about saying there is a God who created you and loves you that doesn't want you to do that because it's sin? You can go to heaven if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of that sin. Because if you don't, then hell is what comes of it. How is that hateful if it's the truth? If it's the truth, then it's not hateful at all. And if it's not the truth, then what's their problem? Because the threat is God Himself. But anyway, I was just blown away. But, it was just called hate. Hate speech. Well, after she made her hate speech, as I read the article, everybody in the whole place got up and walked out on her. She was not asked back. Well, guess not. God doesn't hate them. But somehow they believe that God is trying to put restraints on them that are unfair. And for those who do believe that God really says these things, but they continue on in their sin, they will just shake their fist at this God that they know disagrees with them. It is so sad. Let's not forget that it's a miracle that any one of us believe. That we would not stand in judgment, or should I say snooty judgment. It's okay to say something's wrong. It's okay to say something's right. In fact, we've got to say that. Otherwise, no one will get saved. But what is wrong is when we play that us and them game and get snooty. But rather, we've got to communicate to the world that hates God that the God that they hate loves them very much. and he wants them to live with him. So, Father, I want to thank you that even though the whole world hates you, you love the whole world. I want to thank you for the patience that you had with each one of us, and may you work that patience through us, and then may you work your spirit through us, and that we would speak your word and your love to every human being that we know. But Lord, that we wouldn't pull punches in any manner whatsoever, that we would indeed let them know that they've got to come to you. They've got to love you because you have demonstrated your love to us. And so, Lord, help us to communicate that. And we thank you, Lord, that though we raged against you at one time in our lives, that you have forgiven us. Awesome God, we love you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.